I want to talk to you just about the things we've been talking to the Lord about. I've been asking the Lord, what do we need to know in this season as we prepare to do all this transitioning and moving forward? And the Spirit of God talked to me about this topic of unity and oneness, which is a difficult topic. And I started to share with you on last week that when the Lord gave me the assignment, I'm going to be honest. How many of you want me to be transparent? I told the Lord, in all the years of preaching, you've never gave me the assignment to preach on unity and it creates unity. Now, think about that. Normally, whatever we preach, it creates. If I preach on faith, then faith arises. If I preach on love, then people start loving one. But when I preach on unity, folks start standing back. So I asked the Lord, what is the problem with this? And the Lord began to point me to certain scriptures to show me that we have invented in the West an individualized Christianity that has nothing to do with body love or body ministry or body development. It's all about me. So I want to read to you this morning from the Hebrew Bible, from the Tanakh, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I'm not going to read Hebrew. It's going to be straight English. But I'm going to read to you from the Hebrew Bible, the translation from the Hebrew, from the Tanakh. And it reads, this is a scripture that you know of. And I want to give you just some quick background about this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is part of a prophetic instruction and promise that God gave to the nation of Israel prior to them going into captivity in Babylon. He was preparing them for exile. He had sent prophets to them, asking them to repent and to turn back to him, to turn from their sin, to turn from their idols. They were doing despicable things. And the Bible says, when God finally decided that only judgment can solve the problem, how many of you know judgment is intended to shut down the sin factory? Listen to what I just said. When God judges a situation, he doesn't do it out of hatred or hostility. What he's trying to do, he finds no other way to shut down the production of sin that keeps a constant door open to the enemy. So he judges it once and for all. He seals the door shut and allows us to recover in a whole and healthy way. So what God is doing with Jerusalem is that he's allowing them to be taken captive, but he's giving them instructions. He's promising what he's going to do in the future. He's giving timelines. 70 years is tops. He says something in verse 8. I'm going to read verse 11 in a minute, but he says something in verse 8 that moved me. He said, do not allow the dreams of your prophets to tell you I'm not going to do what I said I'm going to do. And then he said, do not allow the dreams that you have caused to come to advise you otherwise. I'm paraphrasing. So the Lord was saying that they were provoking themselves to certain dreams. They were hearing the prophet saying one thing, but they were saying it's not going to happen. And they were dreaming in line with their hearts. Be mindful that sometimes the dreams that you have are of your own making. For dreams come, the Bible says, in the multitude of business. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, you know the scripture by heart, don't you? How many of you can quote Jeremiah 29, 11 by heart? You know why we can do that? Because it talks about me. If I know the plans I have for you. So, but in the Tanakh, it reads, for I'm mindful of the plans that I have made concerning you all. The you is plural. He didn't say, I know the plans I have for you. He said, I have plans for you all. Now, collectively, I have to deal with you individually. But the plan is not for individuals. You see what I'm saying? The plan is for the entire body. And so what happens to us is sometimes God will say, I want to bless you, right? God says, I have a hat for the body. Well, where does the hat go? Where does a hat go? In the head. And so God said, I want to have a ring for you. Where does the ring go? Right. And if he says, well, I have this coat, garment, where does that go? Right. Well, I want to give you some sandals. Where does that go? Did you notice the whole body claims it, but only one part wears it? And I'm going to tell you what's been happening with us. And I'm going to speak to this. I'm going to give you as much as I can today and kind of break it up. What the Lord began to share with me is that he refuses to do anything in this season, not just in us, but in the body of Christ at large, until we start to see ourselves as one. You are members one of another. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture I want to read that is actually in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but I want you to hear this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. fit together perfectly. And here's the interesting thing. It's not, if I go into surgery and there's a repair surgery to be done and I come out and they've connected my ankle to my elbow, that's not a perfect surgery. Right? Matter of fact, that's deforming the body. Right? So when the Bible says that God has tempered the body, that means this connects to that and that connects to that for functionality. Everyone say functionality. There are some things that we can't do, that some things that you cannot do. Your gift does not work in certain spaces because it needs another piece to work. Right? And so several years ago when I broke my knee, my entire right leg was incapacitated because I couldn't bend my knee. I broke the bone. Right? And it took 9 months to heal. And until I can do anything on this side of my body, matter of fact, when my knee hurt, I stayed up all night because the entire body hurts when one part is hurting, right? We've got to understand that when God speaks of the body of Christ, it is one body. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to get to the text in a minute, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it talks about the communion, right? You've heard for years that for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, right? And many sleep. And the last part says what? Not discerning the Lord's. Say that out loud. Not discerning the Lord's body. Say it again. Not discerning the Lord's. Now everybody out loud. Not discerning the Lord's body. And you thought he was talking about Jesus' body on the cross. No. He said your health and your mental, emotional, and physical health and your spiritual health will be affected if you don't discern the body properly. Every single person in this room is sitting here, if you're born again, because Jesus died for you. If you were the only person in the world in sin, he would have died for you still. The thing is, he found us in different places. My story doesn't start with me. My father's father, the story didn't start with him. There is generational history as it relates to God's dealing with my family. So by the time you meet me, what you don't know is my mother was a prodigy educator. My father was a business mogul. I actually got from their DNA pieces of what God put in them just to make me. Right? And so what you have to understand is that God is dealing with you in your generation, and God is dealing with the people sitting next to you. You don't know where they came from. All you know, they could be jacked up. Just a minute, I don't like that person because they messed up. And what you don't know about them is they came from somewhere, and actually they're making progress. Because what we talk about is the function. I just told you the function. My mother was an educator, master educator, was teaching a high school math at 12 years old, teaching it, not in the class. She was teaching the class. That's where my father met her. At 12 years old. That's when they got to know each other. Now, they weren't dating, but he knew her at 12 years old. Oh, y'all be like this. Y'all so 21st century. You don't get married when you first meet. That's when he got to, oh, you're terrible. But watch this. What I didn't share with you, I shared with you their function, right? But I didn't share their dysfunction. Because we don't post that. We don't talk about dysfunction. But I bring a lot of dysfunction from, listen, the thing that God set up to give me function also gave me dysfunction. And so when we come into a space, especially for teaching and for gathering together and for feeding into one another, there's a lot at play here. I have to gain stuff from you and you gain stuff from me. And that's the way God tempered the body. I know the plans I have for you. I'm mindful of the plans I have concerning you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I want to talk to you I got about 25, 30 minutes to talk to you today about more than one. More than one. Everybody say more than one. More than one. Elijah made the mistake when he got tired of going before God, and when he came to the mount where God was, God asked him a singular question. He says, "Why are you here?" And Elijah rattles off a response. He said, they've rejected you, they've turned to Baal, and he said, and I am the only one that's left. And God says to him, I have 7,000. Now watch this, because his world had closed in and started to shut down, Elijah thought that it was only him. Matter of fact, God gave him demonstration. God said, go stand on the edge of the cliff. I want to show you something. God came by. He came by, I think, in a wind, in an earthquake, right? A storm. And then at the end of the demonstration, God says to him, why are you here? And he said the same thing. They've abandoned you, and I am the only one. In God's ministry to his people, he never deals with only one. The promise, listen, you need to understand this. The promise carries over to our individualism, but it only relates to us individually as it pertains to the kingdom. I want to put it in language you can understand. In the community of the favored, and we all are favored by God, there will always be one person that's highly favored. In the community of the gifted, there will always be a person that has genius capacity or genius ability. It does not mean that we all are not favored or we know all are not gifted. It's just that God has the right to choose the one he wants. And the highly favored is the one that's called for special, watch this now, for special assignment, but also for special suffering. So before I put my eye on this person to measure them and wonder why did God choose them, I must understand that they're not just called for special. When Mary was told, you're highly favored, one part of the prophecy that she received when she went to the temple was this, a sword would pierce your heart. Literally told her, this thing is going to, the call of God upon your life, the choosing of God is going to tear your heart apart. With special circumstances comes special suffering. Right? Now, that's not encouraging. I know. But it's perspective. It is perspective. Watch this. There is, when the Lord is speaking to me, and I said, Lord, so what do we need to do? He says, what you need to understand is that in every setting where I'm calling people together, there will be the temptation among the people to divide and to become individuals and to be partisan and separated. And it always comes under the auspices, listen to this, of either selfish ambition or the spirit of jealousy or fear of one another or offense. You got it? The purpose is to divide. And today what I want to do, I want to target for the time I have, I want to target the spirit of jealousy. Now you know, normally when you hear someone teaching on the spirit of jealousy in church, you start to armor up. You're like, oh God, here he comes. You're about to. No. Where I'm coming from today is I want you to give yourself grace for struggling with jealousy. And I'm going to show you why in a teaching. Every person in this room has at one time or another suffered with jealousy. Had to recover yourself from jealousy. Whereas in a situation where God favored someone beside you and you thought that because they were favored, you were not. Not understanding that in the community of the favored, there will always be someone that is highly favored. So I could go down your row and I pick you. Why do I pick this person? I can give you an explanation and say, I chose this person because he's wearing purple. I chose it because she's wearing yellow. I chose it because her hair is a certain way. But God many times does not tell us why he chooses one over the other. But here's the thing. He will show us. And it's in the showing of the choosing that problems occur. Listen as I give you a bunch. I'm going to give you so much information today. I'm going to go till I stop. Is that okay? When I run out of time, I'll be done. So the simple definition of the word jealousy, I want to start there, is jealousy is a strong feeling of possessiveness that's often caused by the possibility, listen to this, that something which belongs or ought to belong to me is about to be taken away. So at the root of jealousy, there's two things. Number one, there is a possessiveness. In other words, I claim ownership, and it's not a bad thing. I'm going to show you in scripture, the Bible calls, God said, my name is jealous. Yeah. And I want to show you how that works. So in jealousy, it begins with possessiveness, with ownership, with responsibility. You are my wife. That is my whatever. In the Bible, the problem with studying jealousy, and that's why we have teachers in the body of Christ, is that many times they would translate the word jealousy, the word intended to mean jealousy, as envy. And though they're cousins, they're not the same word. So let me explain some things about envy. And years ago, I have a whole bunch of tapes I need to pull off the shelf and throw away. I used to teach it based on how the commentary taught it. But when I dug into it, I found there's a difference. Jealousy always involves at least three people. Envy only involves two. So in jealousy, what happens, jealousy is the feeling I get when I think I'm losing my part, my place, my possession, or my position, or my people. And so what happens is in jealousy, it's me, the other person, and the one choosing. It's three. In envy, there doesn't have to be three. Envy says that you have something that I don't have, and I want it. So in envy, there doesn't have to be a third person. It's just the person who's under attack in the spirit of envy, trying to get something. It could be a position, it could be a person, it could be whatever. I want what they have, not considering the dysfunction that comes with it, only the function. If y'all lean in, we're gonna teach today. Listen to this. So we get our word jealousy from the Greek. We get it from the word zealous or zealous. This is interesting. Zealous sounds like what? Jealous. Because when you think about it, zeal and geo for jealous, they're the same word. You got it? Now, here's what I want you to understand. The word zealous means to be passionate about something or to be passionate about someone. So it's an interesting phenomenon. If you don't have a passion towards a thing or passion towards a person, you don't care what they do, you're not going to be jealous. You'll never be tempted with, and notice, I want to correct something quickly. The correct statement or moniker on this thing is not a spirit of jealousy, it is the spirit of jealousy. In scripture, there's always a definite article before the term spirit of jealousy. So it's not, you got a spirit. No, there ain't a spirit. There are not many. There's one. It's a spirit of jealousy. I'm going to show it to you in scripture in a minute. So the word zealous means to be passionate about something or someone. So being zealous and being jealous are one and the same emotion working from different angles. Don't disconnect. Stay connected. Look at me. I want to help you out. If you hear this message as if I'm talking to someone, I knew they were jealous of me, you're going to miss God. What I'm here to do is give you equipment on how to respond when when the spirit of jealousy sits on you. Because it doesn't care about socioeconomic status, doesn't care about age, doesn't care about accomplishment, doesn't care about wealth. All it really cares about is to get you separated and divided from something that God connected you to. All right, now, so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Why does the Bible call God a jealous God if jealousy is a sin? So obviously, jealousy can't be a sin. I'm going to tell you how I know. Because the Bible says when Jesus went into the temple and flipped tables and beat down money changers, he was fulfilling a prophecy that said, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." Yeah. So when Jesus flipped tables and beat money changers, he was jealous, according to the scripture. So Pastor, well, how is it not a sin for him, but it's a sin for me? Because of the angle. Yeah. Zeal says, that belongs to me. And so I am fiercely protective of it. I'm not going to let you mess it up. It belongs to me. True ownership creates a zeal for a thing, which translates as jealousy. The difference is, watch this, I want to help you out. What you think, you always hear, he is jealous of me, she is jealous of me. But there's another connotation, it is jealous for. You can be jealous of a person, which means you're competing with them. In your mind, they're your competition. There's a comparison going on. Or you could be jealous for a person, which means you want the best for them. So when God says, my name is jealous, I'm a jealous God, God is saying, you belong to me. And I understand what happens when you go serving other people. You open portals and doors to demons that you don't even know. They begin to oppress you and claim rights. I'm jealous for you. I'm not going to let you worship idols and play with all this other stuff that's out there, chakras and all that foolishness. I'm not going to let you do that. And here's why. Because when you do it, you open the door to devils, and you belong to me. And I can't protect you if you're out there like that. Thank you for those seven hand claps. Now watch this. So the verse, watch this now. Deuteronomy 4:24 that says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God," it communicates that God refuses to share our love and our loyalty with anyone or anything else. Why? Because he knows, as I said, listen to this statement, distracted devotion gives access to demonic oppression. Distracted devotion gives access to demonic oppression. He's protective of us. That is called zeal. How is it going to happen? In one scripture, it says the zeal of the Lord shall perform it. And we will read things like the zeal of the Lord will perform it and don't even know what he's saying is because God considers you his, because he loved you so much, and because he will not turn you over to another, he's going to do it for you because of himself. Are y'all getting anything yet? Huh? Is this too much too fast? Okay, watch this. So get this. So in the positive, as I said, zealous is jealous for. I'm jealous for someone or something, like a parent is jealous for their child's heart. So you start hanging out with people. Now, here's the thing. Your mother, she done lived, done made mistakes. Literally, she's ahead of you. She's 20-something years down the road, and she see you walking the same footsteps that she walked in. Now, she says to you, "Don't be hanging out with that person." Now, you say, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't like nobody. You don't understand it. She's jealous for you. Because you are her daughter. You got it? And what she's trying to do is protect you. That's a righteous jealousy. She's jealous for your heart, for your affection, for your respect. Why? Because she sees you hanging with what she considers the wrong crowd. And she remembers that she hung with the wrong crowd, and where she ended up was having to believe God. That is righteous zeal that both God and humans could experience. So there are times, listen to what I'm saying to you, there are times when you would be jealous when you receive an appointment, when you receive an ordination, or you set over certain things, and you become jealous for the thing where you see someone coming in with the wrong motive. They're gifted, but their hearts are not right. Right? They have gifting, but it's not clean. There's something about them. And people think, "Oh, she just don't like her." It's not that you don't like her, it's that she sees her. She sees her. And the people that are uninformed and uninitiated, they will look at the situation and say, "I just don't think she likes her." No, she don't like the spirit that she's yielded to. Listen to this now. So in the negative sense, zealous is being jealous of someone or something, and therefore it is sinful and destructive. I want to read some scriptures to you about jealousy. When it's not jealous for, but when it's jealous of, we can literally tear people's lives apart. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, listen to this. It says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm." Seal is a signet ring. For love is as strong as death. Listen to this. "And jealousy is cruel." The Bible says that one of the most cruel emotion is jealousy. If you want to see a person don't care about nothing, a person who will throw their whole life away, but when jealousy gets up, when the spirit of jealousy comes on you unresisted and it degrades into bitter jealousy, that bitter jealousy, it gets you to the place where your thinking is off, where your speech is off, where you don't care who you hurt, how you hurt them. You would tear stuff up. You would actually, a mother would say to her child, "Your daddy is nothing," and tell him all the dirt, not even recognizing that the image of the father is in the child. Jealousy has such a grip on her because probably he's off with somebody else, and now she's just in jealousy. Watch this. And now bitterness sets in. And you say, "She's just bitter." No, she has bitter jealousy. The bitterness did not come first. The spirit of jealousy came in. And once the spirit of jealousy comes in unchecked, it'll make a person bitter. Okay, I think I'm too amped up for what I'm teaching. Here's what the Bible says. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, and the word fierce is the Hebrew word, as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. That's Elizabethan for this. That the fire that comes off of jealousy will burn up anything around it. Imagine now when that spirit gets loose in church. Matter of fact, listen to this. Proverbs 6:34 says, jealousy makes a man furious. The word furious here is a word that means poisonous. It's a poisonous emotion. If it's jealousy for, it is very protective. If it's jealousy of, it's very destructive. Jealousy for is very protective, but jealousy of is very destructive. And when the person recovers from their tirade of jealousy, when they see the scorched earth and the lives that are damaged, they can't even believe they did that. Because they're literally not in their right minds. Now, the reason I said to give yourself grace is because I didn't say if you become jealous. You're going to have to wrestle with jealousy. And what we have done in churches is that we make you feel, matter of fact, I was studying all this stuff and I was looking at this from this weird perspective. We teach people that if they feel jealousy, that they are in sin. It is not true. When you feel jealousy, it means you're in a battle. But by the time you start to feel the emotion of jealousy, it speaks to the fact at the base of this, and here we go, at the base of this, there is an insecurity, insecura is what it is. The word secure means without care, without fear, without fear. When I'm secure, it means I don't care what happens, I'm good. And it's not just me, it's blown. No, I'm just saying, I don't care. When I'm secure in my trust in God, watch this now, I don't care what happens. And I told a story one time, you've heard me tell the story of one Sunday in church, the pastor turns to me and says, Hart, get up. I told a story before. He says, get up. He pointed to the organ, he says, sit. And I'm like, if you're gonna fire me, and don't do it in front of the congregation. I was mortified. I had just hired this guy. And he had done nothing but undermine me throughout all the rehearsals and stuff. I hired him because he was better than me. I needed someone that when I got up from the piano, he could hold it down. And when I got in front of the choir and began to direct the choir, I wanted to go to another level. Because I wasn't getting up if we weren't stirring the room. So you get the visual. So the choir comes to the choir singing. I'm playing along. You know, we're going through the simple part. Then we modulate and we go. And the people start, all right, now they stand up and start clapping. And then we start playing. But then when we hit that turn and we hit the drive, right? And we start, I'm like, I jump in front of the choir, start directing. You know, when I start doing my thing, I want him to keep up. I want him to hold things down, right? But his head began to swell. And so that Sunday, the pastor doesn't even know that there's this thing going on between us. And I'm so ashamed. I'm standing there, virgin. I'm like, oh my God. And the guy sits down. He looks at me like a peacock with his feathers up. Let me warn you peacocks about something. When you raise your feathers, you show your tail. And once we see your tail, we'll never unsee it. And the church said, So here's the thing. So the pastor, now I'm there sweating. I'm going through all these. I said, just walk out. Just stomp out. Just hit him upside. I was thinking all kinds of stuff. And watch. And the pastor says, Hart, stand right here. He's standing in front of him. I'm thinking, did I do something wrong? You know, I'm going through my, did I commit a sin with that? Is this an open rebuke? And he said, thus said the Lord. He said, today is your day of promotion. Here's what he said. He said, from now on, you'll be called Pastor Hart Ramsey. Here's what he told me. He says, and you'll be over not just the music and the choir and the singers, but also the audio, video, and everything that has to do with worship and arts. For you have been found faithful. The first thing I did, petty, that was a long time ago. What would you have done? I look over at the piano like you thought you won. But that was petty. Everybody shout petty. Don't do that. But that's what I did. That's where I was. And from that moment, the tension got worse, and I decided not to fire him. I decided not to use my authority to get rid of him. Understand this now. You're going to be in a situation where you are going to have to battle jealousy. We refer to the spirit of jealousy as the spirit of jealousy because of Numbers 5:14. Here's what it says. It said the spirit of jealousy that comes over a person causes them to become jealous, either justifiably or through suspicion. I'm defining some things, so get this. Let me explain something to you. So when the spirit of jealousy comes on you, it's because of your discernment. It's because of your discernment. But if your discernment is not accurate or pure, watch this now. All suspicion is discernment affected by the spirit of jealousy. All suspicion is discernment affected by the spirit. So there's no way you could discern properly if you don't deal with the spirit of jealousy first. She don't like me. That's a lie. She's trying to show me up. No, that's a lie. The problem is, watch this now, is that at the root of your dealing with this person is an insecurity. And it's, listen, and it's not a dig at you to be just insecure. People use it as a dig. But what they're saying to you is you're not safe. Can I say something to you? The Lord has given me authority in this house. And I've shared that authority with many of my leaders. And so I feel safe to say to you that you're safe here. I want to say it again. You are safe here. Because, wait. If you believe me, you will respond. But you say, well, Pastor, I don't feel safe. What you feel is real, but it might not be right. Watch this now. You say, I don't feel safe. What your inability to settle down and take your armor off is not because of what people do to you. I'm going to tell you why. Because people on the way, on the pathway to where God has called you to, the goal that God has set for your life, the purpose that God has for you, God has allowed it where people are going to do all kinds of stuff to you. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Wait. So what's the cross? To the Romans, the cross was an instrument of embarrassment and humiliation. It wasn't just a murder weapon. No, they wanted to torture you. They stripped you naked. They shamed you in front of everyone. They did everything. The purpose of the cross was to show non-Roman citizens, don't mess with us. It was so cruel that Rome did not crucify Roman citizens. That's how cruel it was. And Jesus said, I want you to pick up your cross daily. What does it mean? You're going to be vulnerable. And the term via dolorosa, it means the way of suffering. We're going to have to walk the way of suffering with the Lord. The problem in the church today is that we're telling you blessing, 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 blessing. Blessing does come. But if you've been with the Lord for any length of time, how many of you know you're going to have some suffering? God would guide your life through suffering. And here's the thing. My question is this. Do you have to not be suffering to feel safe? Okay, if that's your testimony, let me ask you a question. Where in Scripture, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I give you rest. What he said, take my yoke upon you, learn me, and you'll find safety for your soul? No, he said, rest. I've searched the New Testament. There is no promise of safety. I don't want to do this. Well, there you go. That's the truth of the matter. What he promised us is that we won't be alone. But now, let me back up. When I'm speaking of safety, I'm talking about the kind of safety people say, I just don't feel safe here. Let me tell you a story. I had pastored a church that I founded for about 24 years. In the 22nd year, God gave me the strangest dream. It was the strangest dream. It was a vision I'd never seen before. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know what that's about. 2 years later, I'm thrust right into the middle of it. I'm like, this is that. My heart was set on going back to the islands, spending the last couple of years with my father, he was getting older, and just being a beach bum. Not a bad calling. What I wanted to do was do ministry online or fly back to the States whenever I had to do ministry with the people I knew, right? I remember the first time I came in to the setting I was called to. We were in a little room that probably sat 25, 30 people. And I'm going to tell you something. The church that, in the heyday of the church I founded, it was 7,000. And when I walked in, there were people there treating me like I was an upstart. There were people who actually posted that I was clout chasing. I posted a picture of the dome. I posted a picture of the helicopter. I posted a picture of the plane. I posted with the hashtag clout chasing. Everybody said petty. I've been delivered, I promise you. I'm like, clout chasing? No, clout chasing for me is a beach in St. Thomas with all the amenities. But watch this. So what I had to do, and I'm going to tell you something. I did not feel safe. I kept my prayer. What did you just get me into? Nothing about it felt safe. But my job was to make everyone feel safe. There will be times in your life when the call of God upon your life requires you to walk through a season where you don't feel any safety, but you're trusting God. Your safety is coming from God, but everyone around you, you don't even know who's for you, who is against you. Here's why. Because God will put you in a position to deal with your insecurity. Something happened to you. You came out of it, but it didn't come out of you. And it's still in there. Now you don't feel secure. And whenever there's a situation come around, you want to run. You're changing churches. You're watching me online right now, and you promise you're not coming back because they touch your insecurity. Everybody say, he's talking to me. Listen to this. So what we call suspicion, as I said before, is nothing but the spirit of jealousy affecting our discernment. Again, whether it's justifiable or not, okay? So sometimes you look at a person and you go, and there may be some disloyalty or some duplicity or deceptiveness. There may be. But then, watch this now, when you have lost your ability to trust, listen to what I'm about to say, nothing feels safe. When you have lost your ability to settle in and be secure because you believe God set me here, nothing feels safe to you. But let me tell you what we do. We are so sure of ourselves, so sure that we are together and everyone else is messed up, that we're quick to point out the unsafe people. And 9 times out of 10, because my discernment is compromised, I'm the unsafe one. So I want to talk about this attack on unity. Whenever God calls us to do anything, there will be an attack on our unity. Say out loud, say, there will be an attack. Say, it's happening now. So I want to put a scripture on the screen. And I want to go through it. And hopefully they didn't take put James chapter 3 on the screen. I just want to deal with this real fast. I got 10 minutes. We got time. Is it up there? Let me know when it's up there. So I can't see it on the screen. There you go. Let me get out of the way. James is writing to the church. Chapter 4 is going to get interesting. But before he gets to chapter 4, in chapter 3, he says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's not a rhetorical question. Who are the people with wisdom? The people who know how to use the knowledge they have. The people who actually see life through the eyes of God. The people whose senses have been trained to discern truth from error. Who understands how the enemy moves and how the church is put together? That's the question. He said, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness is a word that speaks to gentleness and kindness and humility. But if you have bitter jealousy, if the jealousy that you're dealing with has gotten to this state, to the point where you can't even hide it with your words. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, which means that I'm always in comparative mode. I'm always sizing people up to see, can I outrun them? Can I outsing them? Can I outdo this? It's always who's better. And I'm going to tell you what's crazy about this entire thing I'm talking about. Sometimes it's not even the people. It's the congregation. Oh, ain't it? Yes, I got six people that say, yeah. There are other people like, yeah, I found you. I said, there you go, I found you. So let me show you something. We're going to deal with this issue. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He said, don't lie. Don't spiritualize it. Don't say, well, the Lord showed me. And No. He said, this is happening on the inside of me. It's in me, not around me. Say that out loud. It's in me, not around me. Say it again. It's in me, not around me. Now, here's why I want you to give yourself some grace. But don't you have a reason? Have you not been through some amazing betrayals? Have you not dealt with disloyalty that will blow people's minds? Have you not gone in with the right attitude, expecting people to be to you what you are to them, and they totally disappoint you? Could it be that you're holding on to your insecurity, because it's all you have? Could it be that you're insecure because where you came from? Now, what's crazy is your gift still works. And God still speaks. But once you're in, well, all Satan has to do to destabilize you and what you're ministering to is just, if he could watch this, he has to fight many times to get through the blockades of intercession and the blockades of the Spirit of God protecting you. But sometimes we yield to him, and when he gets through, he has to touch the spot in the presence of a person that is gifted like you. And you look at them and think, they did it. They're undermining me. And next thing you know, you're in this war that people around you can't, you force people to choose sides when there is no fight. The fight is on the inside of you. But you're always defending them. You're always protecting them. Pick a side. What side? We're on the same side. Listen, circles don't have sides. If it has sides, then you're in a square. You're not in a circle. You're in a box. Watch this. So in James chapter 3, go down. Did I get all of it? No, there's more. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. But the description on this, give me as much of that verse as you can. But it says, but, is it there? We're going to get this in sync. I'll be sending the scriptures all late. Watch this. Y'all pray for your pastor. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. But here's what he said. Now, when you see these parentheses right there, I put those in there for clarity for you. Okay? It says, but it's earthly, which means it's of this world. It has nothing to do with heaven or what heaven endorsed. That's what he said. He said, if you have bitter jealousy and you selfish ambition, where you only want to promote yourself above others, you're always in comparison mode, you're always competing. He said, it is not from above. He says, earthly, it's of this world, has nothing to do with heaven or what heaven endorsed. It's unspiritual. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's not motivated by anything holy. It's demonic. It's the working of an evil spirit. Come out. It's the working of an evil spirit. And many times what we do, we partner with this spirit that's lying to us and calling itself discernment. It is not discernment. It is compromised discernment. And the enemy knows. Here's what the many. So you have people in your. You got people in your ear telling you, no, you should do this and you should do that. They just tell you, they don't want to promote you. And you, listen, they're spewing what's in them into you through your ear. Trauma bonding. I love when teachers are in the house. And so, watch this. And so, all of a sudden, there's a problem. What's the problem? Is that we have this whole issue going on where you are a pure soul, but this person has a war happening on the inside of them. They call you to choose sides when there is no fight. And if you're wise enough, you'll look and see, they're the only one that's throwing them the only one. All the bullets coming from one direction.
You go on social media and this person is just winging out and tripping and ain't nobody responding to them. And you say, girl, you okay? And then they start filling your ear with that junk. Next thing you know, you look at people crosswise when the person's not even fighting with them. Most time they're fighting for their lives. Wake up. Let me tell you something. What God is calling us to is to identify this because it's been going on for so long. And here's what you told the Lord. I don't know what's going on. I've been praying and nothing is changing. And I believe I came with the answer. The purpose, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it says that we're fitly joined together, right? And we're actually being kept alive by that which every joint supplies. So there's a joint that's, you're connected to someone that has your stuff. But watch this now. If you share a similar gifting, right? And the person seems to be advanced beyond you, if you don't know how to humble yourself, and if you don't know how to submit to God, you're going to find yourself, watch this, in this three-way thing. Remember, jealousy is three, envy is two. You're going to find yourself in a fight for affection. And the crazy part is this. If you were to drop dead tomorrow, the people whose affection you're trying to win, they will cry for some days, maybe some months, and by next year, they're going to forget you. That's hard. That's hard until the Facebook memory comes up. Oh, it's been a year. Oh, my God. What's the next part? Look at verse 16. Verse 16, if you can find it. This is a critical. And listen, you know, when I'm up here teaching, someone said to me, they said, well, you know, Pastor, I'm going to find another church because I need more. You just teach. You just teach? Do you understand? You just teach me. There ain't nothing like going into a spiritual battle with nothing but ignorance as a weapon. There's nothing like wanting to know God what is going on, but I have not learned anything. You done spent all these years in church and don't know nothing. Jason, if I went to college for 4 years, they give me something. 6 years, I get something else. And 8 years, but you'll go for 30 years and don't know a thing. I'm quoting scripture that you've never heard before in your life, but you've been in church from ever since you were. And you mad at me? You should be mad at the guy that didn't teach you. Go back and find him and beat him up. Don't do that. Don't do that. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Here's what it says. So it says, for where jealousy, read verse 16 together out loud with me. Ready? Read. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every. You see the word vile? You know what it means? Cheap. It means cheap. It's a word that means foul. It's so cheap, it's foul. It stinks. The word disorder means instability and lack of safety. Wherever there's jealousy, you're going to feel something is off. You're either watching your back or you're standing with your back against the wall. So we've got to root this out. Now, I want to go quickly, and I don't have time. It's 1 o'clock, and I got to end. Let me prime you for what's coming. In Scripture, there are multiple narratives that God presents to us for us to learn how to deal with this. I'm going to deal with the first one if I can, that Cain and Abel. But there's a story I got to talk about. I got to. Can I show you something that's crazy? A lot of times, Jacob goes to his uncle Laban's house. When he shows up, he sees a woman, and he's going, man, she bad. He goes up to her, he starts small talk and stuff, and he's so slick at what he does, he goes home to her father's house to meet the people. Got game. So when he shows up, Jacob is so smitten. Jacob is like, tell you what I'll do. Let's cut a deal. Now, he is the dude. He's like, I worked 7 years for a hand in marriage. Laban is seeing, I got a sucker on the line. You just showed up in our borders. You don't even know the laws of the land. The laws of our land, he didn't tell him this, but it says we can't marry off the younger till we marry off the old. But Jacob didn't know that. But here's why it went down like that. Because Jacob asked God for nothing. He didn't ask God for discernment. He didn't ask God. And here's what I believe. Well, let me go on. You know the story. How many know the story with Rachel? Okay. So he marries Rachel, but he gets Leah the first night. Tent dark. She comes in, body warm. He's like, oh, this is the one. He becomes the one. He's like, oh, what did I? Oh, no. Oh, no. Ume eti. Ah, if you know, you know. Everybody says street Greek. Yeah. So he's like, ume eti. Watch this. So he goes to Laban. He said, man, what'd you do to me? And Laban said, now Laban tells him what the law says. So now he have to marry Leah too. I'm about to blow your mind. Leah was the choice all along. Wait. See, what happens to us many times, and when you read the story of Rachel and Leah, Rachel lives her entire life jealous of Leah. And her thing was, Jacob chose me. Listen to this. But according to how things played out, this woman gave birth to eight children before Rachel had one. That means, watch this. And when Rachel came to Jacob and said, why are you doing this to me? He says, man, am I God? I can't open your womb or close a womb. He said, this is God's doing. So apparently what happened, God had chosen Leah, but Jacob liked Rachel. God chose Leah, but Jacob didn't ask. Now he puts Rachel in this situation, in this this triangle situation, and now she realizes that God is not blessing her. And at the end, God gives her two. Now understand this. Not only did God bless Leah with eight kids, two of them play a prominent part, Levi and Judah. Levi was the priesthood. Judah is where the conquering lion comes from. Came out of Leah. God chose Leah before the foundation of the world. The problem with us, we're choosing folk that God didn't choose. And we're creating these situations. Right? Stop looking. You looking at your person next to you sideways. No. I'm just saying. I had to point that out. Okay? I got to do this quickly. So in the story of Cain, I want to do this fast. Can I do this fast? I'm going to show you within the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk to you about three things. I'm going to talk to you, number one, the standard, the song, and the certainty. The standard, the song. The standard of God, the song of the people, and the certainty of a prophet. And I'm going to show you, but each one of these narratives, that if you can handle the standard of God, you'll find yourself in a place where God could do whatever he wants to, it won't bother you. Because more times than not, you're attacking people for what God is doing. Rachel was mad at Jacob and Leah for something God was doing. She was sleeping with her husband as much as Leah was. But Leah was getting the babies and she was getting frustrated. Can I ask you a question? Are you hating people for what God is doing in their lives? Listen to this. I'm going to tell you, let me get on the piano real quick so we're done. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it's a very interesting scripture. It says, after some time passed, I'm reading from the Passion Translation, Cain presented an offering to Yahweh from the produce of the land. Abel also brought his offering from among the finest of the firstborn of his flock. Yahweh was very pleased with Abel and accepted his offering. Well, how do we know that? Fire would come down and consume the sacrifice. But with Cain and his offering, Yahweh was not pleased, making Cain very furious and resentful. Now, I want to speak to that for a minute. When you study this, what you're going to find is, I don't believe, now there's two schools of thought. One school of thought says that God told him what to bring. But I don't believe that as much as I believe this, that God told them the story. Everybody say the story. And God told them the story, and I believe that God informed them that blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God explained to them how when the parents explained that when we fail, God killed an animal and brought the skin, and he saved us by shedding blood. We are all sinners. Now it's time for the offering. And the Bible says that Abel looked at his flocks, probably picked the one he loved, and said, I'm a sinner. And he kills the flock, kills the sheep, offers it to God. God sends down fire, consumes it, and God says, I'm pleased. Cain, on the other hand, said, you're doing too much. He just asked for offering. I mean, you're getting all deep. He just bought his fruit. He picked some fruit, and he brought him, and he gave him to God, and he waited, and nothing happened. Finally, God says to him, not only did I reject your offering, I reject you. It's the first time we see rejection in Scripture. But in verse 6, the Bible says, so Yahweh said to Cain, after he became angry and resentful, the word furious is in verse 5 as well. Yahweh says to Cain, why are you so angry and bothered? And here's what God says to him. If you offer what is right, according to the standard. He said, you offer what is right, won't you be accepted? If acceptance is what you want, God says, then give me what I want. And this, because God said, I'm telling a story that will not unfold till the eons down the road, but we got to keep the story intact. Laws will be implemented from heaven all the way down to the corridors of time to make sure that the story of Jesus stays intact. Fruit don't come till after the lamb is slain. Fruit come with the Holy Spirit. With the lamb, we get blood. He said, if you offer what is right, but if you refuse to offer what is right, listen to what he said. He says, sin, the predator, is couching in wait outside the door of your heart. Get the picture. He said, if you don't do what's right, if you ignore the standard, he said, it desires to have you, yet you must be its master. Get this. So God says, if you ignore my standard, here's what's going to happen. I'll be forced to choose somebody else. But I'm not going to let you die. I'm going to keep you alive long enough to see the person keep the standard. My goal is not to harm you. My goal is to motivate you that when you see what I'm doing for them, you will come back to me and give me what I want according to the standard. Because God said, I love you, but I'm not playing with the standard because we're telling a story. The word witness means a repeater, someone who repeats what they experienced or what they saw. God says, no, I'm not letting you off the hook. And here's what the Bible says. So Cain, now no doubt, God is dialoguing with him. God is counseling him, but Cain is not having it. Why? Because instead of looking at himself, listen to what I'm about to say, Hunger Church. Instead of looking at himself, it was easier for him to look at Abel. Accepted. Blessed. Fire came down from heaven and consumed his sacrifice, and God rebuked me. Abel is going about, man, life is good. Why? Because I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. So Cain is looking at him. Here's what he does. He gives himself the luxury of blame. In his mind, he's pointed at Abel. If he were not in the picture, there won't be a standard. What he missed was the standard did not come from Abel. The standard came from God. Watch this. This is important. So in verse 8, the Bible says, one day Cain said to his brother, let's go hang out in the field. Now get this. What bothers me about this text is under the guise of brotherly fellowship, under the guise of we partners, we're friends, we're kin, under the guise of I love you, he enacts the first act of a frenemy. He brings his brother out into the field. The brother's just hanging out with his brother. Now, mind you, they were not the only two siblings. Adam and Eve had many children before Cain and Abel. Well, you can't, I sure can prove it. The reason that they're being documented is that they're the first two that were born after the fall. So get this. Cain says to his brother, let's go out to the field. When they arrive at the field, the Bible says Cain rose and attacked his brother and killed him. So there's a couple things I want to give you real quick before we go home. By allowing the blame to shift from his failure to Abel's favor, Cain opened the portal. Remember what God told him? He said, be careful. He said, if you don't follow the standard, he said, sin. He calls sin the predator. Wait. So he's not talking about sin as an entity. What was he referring to? Well, when you read the scripture, he was actually talking about the spirit of jealousy. Crouching at your door. Waiting to get into your heart. Because once he's in, he can become many things. He mutates into envy. He could become furious anger. He poisons your soul. He messes up your discernment. You are so jealous, watch this now, that you will go out and start a work. Knowing God did not call you to shepherd his people. And now it's beating your brains out, but you too, now pride has come in. Because with that spirit of the spirit of jealousy brings pride with it. And when you read the scripture, there's many more scriptures, but when you read them, there's a hardness that comes, a stubbornness where it does not want to. Why? Because it's so jealous and it's afraid if I relent from my path, then this person will beat me. It's always in a race with someone, always in a fight with someone, always trying to get something from somewhere. And nobody talks about it, so we go through this. And I'm going to say, give yourself grace because nobody taught you. But here I want to say this. You have got to release this spirit of jealousy from your heart. It's not them, it's you. When my kids were little, all the attention went from me to the kids. I used to eat first. Table set, dad ate first. Look at the clock, sit at the table, I'm waiting for my food. Food cooked, I can smell it. People around the corner, kids be eating first. I'm like, them little Negroes don't work. I'm looking, then my kid, I start getting grieved. I'm like, wait a minute. What am I going to eat? I got to feed the kids first. Why? You want the kids crying? Yes. My soul was so out of control. God had to show me, what is wrong with you? The Lord talked to me like we were street friends. God was like, what is wrong with you? But it happens to you all the time. It happens to you. When I was a music pastor, this lady kept telling me, Pastor, when are you going to let me sing a song? So I never did the interviews. I mean, I didn't do the auditions. I didn't know. I said, well, I didn't know you could sing. She said, what you think I'm doing up there? I said, okay. So I went to the choir director. I said, hey, Sister So-and-so is asking for a song. You have a song for her? She said, which Sister So-and-so? She said, uh-uh. So I said, is that a problem? She said, Pastor, have you heard her sing? I said, no. I mean, the big old choir, I said, I never heard her. She said, you need to hear her sing. I said, so how should we do it? She said, I'll set it up. So I come in, sit at the piano. I said, you have a song for me? Check this out. You have a song? I said, what song is it? She told me. I said, what key is it in? She said, I don't need you to play it. I brought a track. She wanted me to be the audience, not the accompaniment. So I went and sat on the front row and said, okay, here we go. When I tell you the keys... Okay, so you could be in a key. You have a choice. C, C sharp, D, D sharp, E, F, F sharp, G, G sharp, A sharp, B. I mean, you can count it backwards. C, B, B flat, A. But you got to find a key. Not only did she not have the voice, she didn't have an ear. And she's trying to impress me with runs. And halfway through, I stopped. I said, sister, stop. She said, what? And no, I'm not mocking her. She goes, see? She said, wherever I go, I thought you said I was safe. Oh, so your idea of safety is to do whatever you want to do, whether you're called to it or not. I said, sister, sit down next to me. She's in tears now. She's in tears. And I have to pastor her. And here's what the Holy Spirit gave me to say. You are not called to this, but the place that you're called to is missing you right now. I want to help you find where you're supposed to be because you're not supposed to be doing this. And I said, I say this out of love. I would not put you up in front of the church and have them laughing at you. She dried up her tears. She says, is that bad? I said, can you not hear it? And she said, no, I'm not mocking. She said, no. And I said, okay. I said, your voice has potential, but if you can't hear pitches, you're not called to this. God equips the called, right? And so I had to learn. Now watch this. It explained the looks you have on her face. Whenever a soloist would come out the choir stand and grab the mic, she'd have this look. She would look them up and down as if to say, what makes them better than me? You have lost relationship with good people because you did not discern the moment properly, because you didn't even realize that you gave way. You broke with the standard. You gave way to a spirit of jealousy. It came in. It crept in. Now you're being demonically oppressed by it. And so he picked somebody else. Let him go. It'd been 5 years, and I said, and I ain't even been at a date. Well, you ain't going on a date because you still got that one in your heart. I'm going to tell you how this works. God is, you said, well, I've been praying for God to send me a man for me. Let me explain something to you about God, and I'll be done. Because I could tell you all me to get out of the way. Let me tell you something. The same way that you say God has been raising you up, and God has been, my sister said, I'm a whole wife. Okay, good. So God is raising you up, right? But God is raising up a son too. And y'all praying the same thing. This is a true story. I'm done. I'm not throwing shade. Do not put me on no blog. Watch this. Sister came to me and she said, I want a husband. I said, be specific. She began to, he has to make, it was astronomical. He has to make this amount of money and he has to have abs, Pastor. I like abs and I like bikes. So I stopped her. And here's what I said to her. Listen to what I said. You have to become what you're asking for. Gotta first become what you're. Can you imagine that you are doing nothing to improve yourself but stewing on the person who left you? He done broke your heart. You're not even taking time to heal. You don't even want to heal. You don't even want to fix yourself up. There's a brother over there on his knees crying out to God, saying, I want a wife. Oh, God, he's going to the gym. He's taking care of it. He's upgrading himself. And hey, watch this. And then you want God to bring him. Where my security? Y'all stay close. See what it is? And you know what's blocking you from improving yourself? The spirit of jealousy will have you looking at people so long that you can't even see yourself. Cain did not see himself till God says, where's your brother? And even then, here's what he said. Here's what he told God. Am I my brother's keeper? And here's what God says to him. Your brother's blood. They were connected by blood. They were blood brothers. And the spirit of jealousy caused him to spill the thing that connected them. And that's how it works. How are we connected? How are you connected? The enemy is going to try to get you to spill the thing, to desecrate the thing that connects you. And once you desecrate the thing of connection, you may get away from them. You could accuse them all you want to, but you're going to miss what they were supplying. And they're going to miss your supply. Do you see the trick of the enemy? So everybody lifting your hands to the Lord. Was this a lot? Was it too much?
No.
Say this out loud. Say, that is not my testimony. No, say it again like you mean. Say, that is not my testimony. Say, I refuse to be governed by a spirit, by the spirit of jealousy. I refuse to be jealous. I refuse to be envious. I will be secure in the Lord. All of the things that happen in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God saw it coming, and he chose what would get through. Say this to the Lord. Say, Father, I thank you that you are governing my life. Some are coming and some are leaving. And I declare over my life that I'll be secure in you. My security is in you. You keep me safe. You keep me strong. You uphold me. I thank you in Jesus' name that you search me. Search my heart. See if there's anything vile. See if there's anything wicked in me. And lead me in the right path. I refuse to submit myself to a spirit of jealousy. Even though I may hurt, I will maintain the standard. Clap unto the Lord if you heard something today to help your life.